And if you have your Bibles this morning, open up with me to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Up until this last week, those of you who garden were probably getting a little bit of the itch because the weather had been so nice. We had warmer temperatures for a January winter, and it seemed like you might be going to get out in your garden a little bit sooner this year. And then Wednesday happened. For those who garden, you know that there's a lot that goes into gardening. The ground has to be prepared. You might take a soil sample up to the Ohio State Extension Office just to see what your ground needs as far as the nutrients to be a good garden for you. If you're a true gardener, you're picky about the seeds and the plants. You have learned through the years that there are certain places you don't buy seeds and plants. There's other places that are your go-to, and you look forward to those catalogs coming from those places, and you just pour over it. And if you're really into gardening, more than likely every year you want to try something different, don't you? Just for the fun of it. It may not work, it may not be the best of climates here, but you'd just like to give it a try. You know how much room has to be between each plant, you know how deep each seed has to be planted, you maybe string your rows to make sure everything is good and straight. And while the plants are growing, you know that you have to hoe and weed that garden. So it's not just something so simple as planting your garden, walking away, and waiting for the harvest. It's going to take time. It's going to take work throughout the summer. You might have to water it. If the Lord isn't watering it much through the summer, you're going to have to water it. And by the time the harvest comes along, you've put in a lot of time, a lot of effort. But aren't you glad for the harvest that you got? In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, I think the same principles apply to growing a healthy, godly church. It says in Galatians 6, starting in verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." So far as we've been looking at this series of messages on growing a godly, healthy church like it ought to be, we have seen three seeds from the church garden that have to be planted. First of all is soul winning. Soul winning is planting the evangelistic seed, planting the gospel message. We saw that we need to stick with the Scripture. That is the fertilizer. That is the water as we stick with God's Word, the things that are needed for growth. Last Sunday night, we talked about separation. Separation is about keeping the weeds out of the garden. We want to make sure that those weeds aren't in the garden. And so we separate as believers in Christ from the things that are of this world. The fourth thing that we look at today, and tonight's message is it's the other wheel on the other side of the axle, if you will. Both of these kind of go together. They go along with the theme of the songs as we talk about the sweet fellowship, the sweet spirit within the church. The fourth thing that we look at, if we are going to grow a healthy, godly church, is that we need to stay and stick. Stay and stick. And you say, what? Well, let's take a look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we need to stay and stick. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 is a familiar verse of Scripture. And once you start reading it, maybe you're saying, oh, I'm not real sure what that is. But as soon as you see it, you're going, oh, I know that verse. Hebrews 10, 25, the first part of the verse says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." So evidently, even back here in this very early church, people were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. They weren't staying and sticking. In 2014, a Barna survey asked this. It says, what, if anything, helps Americans grow in their faith? People offered a variety of answers. Prayer, family, friends, reading the Bible, having children. I thought about that. Why having children helps you grow in the faith? Oh, yeah. Yeah. But in the top 10 list of the things that will help you grow in the faith, church was never named. Never named. In fact, the group was almost divided, with half saying that the church is important and the other half saying that the church isn't important. 59% of millennials are those born from 1981 to 1996. 59% of millennials that grew up in church have abandoned church today. 59% have said that the church is not important. I was just reading a letter this morning from BIMI, and I think this is an absolutely sad commentary on where we're at in the United States of America. They have started something called Reseeding America, where they have sent out, there are 60 missionaries, and they're looking for more missionaries to go to the heathen lands of the United States of America because of how bad things are in this nation, spiritually speaking. 60 missionaries sent out from BIMI to our own country. What does that tell you about the local churches? It tells you they're not doing their job. Tells you they're not preaching the word. It tells you they're not evangelizing the lost. They're not planting the seed. They're not doing the work that needs to be done. That is a sad commentary on this nation of ours. Now, as we consider this point, staying and sticking, we're talking about the local church. We are to get into the local church. And I'm not talking about membership into First Baptist Church, although this is true, you got to be born again. You got to be born again. So we are already starting there. We understand that membership into the church is something that is begun by knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. But I want us to see this morning as believers, why is the church so important? Is the church that important? Is our church that important? Or is this just something that we've done? And some of you, I grew up with some of you. I mean, we've been doing this since we were little puppies. You know, and I mean, it's like, oh, too late to stop now. Might as well just keep it up till I die kind of a thing. Is this church important? Matthew chapter 16. Let's notice why the church is important. Back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. First thing that we want to notice this morning is that God promised to build the church. God promised to build the church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said these words, and it's gotten certain denominations all messed up and not understanding what it means. Starting in verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I think this passage of Scripture is applying to the one body of Christ. To everybody that knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, whether they're in Bryan, Ohio, or they're in far parts of the United States, or they're on the other side of the globe, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the church that the Lord desired to build, this one body. But take your Bibles and go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. In Ephesians 2 and verse 19, it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Again, I think the main application of this belongs to the one body of Christ, but I do believe also that it applies to the local church. When you stop and you think about the local church and how it came into existence at Pentecost, the early church gathered together. And later, as those churches were established, they had structure. God created structure. When He promised to build the church, if you have any kind of a building, it has to have structure, right? For this building here, there are blueprints that we can go back and we can look at. And for those of us that were a part of the church when this building was built, we watched as the structure went up. The church internally has got to have structure. The Bible says in the book of Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, or it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." Everything had to be set in order. The structure had to be put in place. The passage goes on to give the qualifications of the elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, you've got another listing of the elders' qualifications. Now that word elders, you will see elders, bishops, overseers, the episcopos, the presbytery, and the pastors. I think those are all talking about the same office, just different functions of that office. That is the leadership of the church. Those are the ones that are entrusted in that structural integrity to lead the family of God. The next set of instructions that are given in 1 Timothy chapter 5 are to the deacons. The word deacon itself means that of a servant. It is the instructions to those who will be serving the body of Christ. That was the structure that had to be established. That was the offices that God established for the local church. God has structure in His church. The church is important to God, and it's a church that is supposed to be assembled, not disassembled. Consider the second thing. The second thing takes us back to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the second point this morning is that the word church means called out. The word church means called out. This new entity that God created, that God wanted to establish, both the church throughout the entire world, everybody that knows Jesus Christ as Savior, but specifically the local church, where you have to have the pastors, the leadership in the church, you have to have the deacons. When God established this church, God could have called it anything He wanted to because it's His church. He could have called it a club. He could have called it an organization. He could have called it a gathering. He could have called it a lodge. He could have called it the company. But He chose the word church. Does that word have any significance? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The early church demonstrated the meaning of the word church, the called out. Church, literally the called out is how we usually define it, but we have to stretch the definition just a little bit, not out of context, but to explain it better. When we have been called out, we haven't just been called out to be in some sort of a vacuum, but we have been called out of one thing, called into another. So when we refer to the church, we are not just referring to the called out, but we're referring to the called into. At salvation, we were called out of darkness into light. We were called out of the family of the devil into the family of God. We were called out of the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God. We were, practically speaking, called out of a worldly life and into a spiritual life. They were called out of hanging with the world into hanging with the other believers. That's the church. That's what we've been called. At salvation, we become a part of that one true church, the body of Christ. But we also need to become a part of a local congregation, a local fellowship. We need to assemble ourselves together with those individuals. That's the whole point of separation. The whole point of separation, called out of something, called into something. That's what separation is. Which leads us to the next point. Go with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 18. The Bible says of the Lord, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The third thing is that God equates the church to His body. Think about your body for just a moment. Isn't our body a remarkable thing? I know some of you are going, yeah, it is. Back up a second. I ain't talking about the external. I'm talking about the internal. Stop and think about this. Our body is comprised of somewhere around 37.2 trillion cells. Now, who figured that out? But that's from places like Mayo and Cleveland Clinic and Harvard Health and all that. 37.2 trillion cells. We have roughly around 213 bones, just depending on how your bones fused from infancy to today. We have about 650 muscles. We have 78, roughly, organs. We have about 30 feet of intestine. And we have 60,000 miles of blood vessels. Our body's kind of incredible, isn't it? Wouldn't we like it to all work together, to stay together, and to assemble together? I mean, that's when it works its best, right? And if the church is the Lord's body, don't you think that He wants it staying assembled? What happens when people decide that being in the fellowship with the body of Christ just isn't that important to them? And they decide, well, I don't need to be there. Well, which bone did you give up? Which muscle did you give up? Which organ did you give up? How many feet of intestine? How many feet of blood vessel did you give up with that? You see, if we are the body of Christ, and we are, then the body of Christ desperately needs to be assembled. And it all needs to be functioning well. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's look at the fourth thing tonight, or this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Within this called out body that God created the local church. He organized the local church. He outfitted the local church. It's supposed to be assembled. It's supposed to be functioning. But it says here in 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Now that is an obvious reference to the local church. We're supposed to behave ourselves correctly. You say, what does that mean? Conduct ourselves. To behave means to conduct ourselves well within the local church. More on that tonight. I'll just give you the points for tonight. We are to have a sweet spirit, and we are to be sensitive. Not sensitive to where we get offended by every little thing that comes along, but sensitive to other people, to their needs. We are to have a sweet spirit, and we are to have a sensitivity. That is part of how we know how to conduct ourselves. We conduct ourselves as the pillar and the ground of truth. Now go back to the book of Acts chapter 20. Back to Acts chapter 20. And verse 28, Acts 20 and verse 28, the Bible says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His blood. The next point is that the church was purchased by God. Not only did the Lord purchase the individual believer, which He did at salvation. But that means then that God purchased the church as the local church, as well as the whole body of Christ, the one body of Christ. It all belongs to Him. The Lord has the say over His church. The Lord is supposed to have the say over His church, right? He is supposed to, because he bought it. It belongs to him. This church doesn't belong to you or I. This church belongs to the Lord. He is the one that bought it. He is the one that has said that we are not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, if we have been purchased by the blood of Christ, I would say that makes the church pretty valuable, wouldn't you say? I mean, if you have been purchased with such a great price, doesn't that make the local church very valuable to the Lord? What do you do with something that's valuable to you? Think how you cherish it. Think how you treat it. Think how you put it on display. Think how you participate with it. Think about how you talk with others about it. You don't devalue that which is valuable. You just don't do that. And yet, how many Christians today devalue the local church? It is amazing how many people that call themselves Christians, and you can read how they write about it, how they will say that the local church is not important, that there is no reason to be faithful in church, to go to church. If they show up, if they're a C&E Christian, you know, Christmas and Easter, good enough. Is that what the Bible really teaches? Is that showing that it has value? I wouldn't think so. But think how easy it is to devalue the church. The church is devalued every time that we stay home for football, baseball, basketball, a race, or whatever else catches our fancy. We have devalued what God purchased in His blood. FYI, God didn't purchase a football team. Well, I guess technically if they were all saved, He did. But He didn't purchase the franchise. But He did purchase you and I. It is devalued. The church is devalued. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are devalued. Every time that the snooze alarm is pushed and the pillow is hugged on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, just whenever you nap. It is devalued every time that the couch or the recliner has more appeal than the pew. It is devalued when our personal interests and our pleasures take priority. It is devalued every time that the rain and the cloudy skies keeps us from the sunshine on the inside. It's devalued. Folks, we have got, if we want to grow a godly, healthy church, we've got to see the value of what God's given us here. And to realize how easily it could be taken away. Oh, I'm not saying you can take away the church. But you look in other countries and churches that are worshiping underground today. And how they will risk their lives to be together. And yet, oh, it's too wet and rainy out there. I don't want to go out in this. Grab a lousy umbrella. You know, it's excuses. We got a battalion of young men that are standing out there willing to park your car for you. They don't tear around the parking lot with your car. They don't go, whoo-hoo-hoo-hoo, out they go. They drive it respectfully. They even bring you your keys back. They'll go get it for you. Wow, what excuse is there? Well, I have to go out and get it at home. It's funny, the things that will keep us out of the house of the Lord on Sunday will not keep us out of the hairdresser, the grocery store, something fun we're going to do on Monday. That's the bottom line. The church was purchased by God. We had better value what God has given us. Now, go back, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. Here's the sixth thing. Back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, the last part of verse 25. We've already read, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The middle part of the verse we're going to get tonight. But then it says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The sixth thing is this, if we really believe the Lord's return is near, our hunger for assembly will grow. not diminish. If we really believe that the Lord's return is near, our hunger for assembly will grow, not diminish. Scott McConnell, the executive director at Lifeway Research, said that Protestant pastors reported that typical church attendance is only 85% of pre-pandemic levels. McConnell said that while research by the Survey Center on American Life and the University of Chicago found that in spring 2022, 67% of Americans reported attending church at least once a year, compared with 75% before the pandemic. Get this statistic. About 4,500 Protestant churches closed in 2019, the last year that data was available, while only 3,000 new churches opened. It was the first time that the number of churches in the United States has not grown. And now do we understand why BIMI is doing this Reseeding America program? When you've got that many churches closing and that few that are opening, how soon before there's not too many left? Something's wrong with what people say that they believe and how they act. We're a typical Baptist church. And if I was to ask how many of you genuinely believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could come back even today, oh, amen, amen, yeah, yeah. Because we're a good Baptist church. We believe that. The truth of our amen is seen, though, in our actions. The truth of our amen is seen in our actions. According to Hebrews 10:25, if we really do see that day approaching, we're not going to forsake the assembling of ourselves. Instead, we're going to assemble more and more and more if we really believe Jesus is coming back soon. And if we really don't believe it, our actions will show it. You know, there's plenty of churches all across the United States that if they told the truth, people would say, I don't want to come back to anything but Sunday morning. That's it. I know there's folks that work. There are people that physically cannot drive in the dark. There are those who financially, you know, they are rationing their gasoline very, very carefully these days. Others have health issues. I'm not talking to them. If that's you, I'm not talking about you this morning. I'm talking about those of us that are healthy and well and have the ability to be back with God's people as often as the church door is open. Oh, why do we want to do that all the time? Because we see Christ is coming back soon and we believe He's coming back soon. We want to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I would love for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back on a Sunday night and be found in church. Not sitting home watching the ball game. Not sitting at home being lazy when we could have been in the house of the Lord. Now listen, some of you are going to get offended by that. Offense and conviction, similar. Think about it. I'm just going by what the Scripture says. Do you know why there are so many churches in America today that have stopped having a midweek service and a Sunday night service? It's because the people weren't coming. And there was nobody there. When we went to our first church in Michigan, it had about 50 people in it. And on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, they were meeting in the nursery. Because out of those 50, 5 showed up. I praise the Lord that in the 3 years, the Lord turned that around. And we were running probably 125 on a Sunday morning. We'd run good 75 on a Sunday night, Wednesday nights. Our youth group was on Saturday, and all the youth kids would come in. And this is a place where you drove typically a half an hour for church. That was the minimum because we were in the middle of nowhere, Michigan. There was trees. There was cats in the neighborhood. And that was about it. So you drove every place you went. We drove an hour to go to a good grocery store. That's how remote the area was. But people would come together. And we thank the Lord for that. Now, I want to close out with something this morning. The point that we are looking at this morning is that we need to stay and stick. We need to be faithful in the house of the Lord. but this whole concept of sticking. We live in a day, in fact, go back with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, just so that you're ready for this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, where your marker should be, verse 15. Through the years talking with other pastors, there is an awful trend where people get a burr under their saddle and they quit church or they hop to another church. When's it time to look for a new church? When's it time? 1 Peter 3:15, again, the Bible says that we need to know how to behave or conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Is it time to church shop when we get our feelings hurt or we just aren't feeling it anymore? Is that time to church shop? When something changes and we just don't like it? When we're bored and we want something new, is that time to church shop? Not according to Scripture. You see, even though the number of churches opening versus the number of churches closing is off, it's not equal, there's still plenty of other places for people to go when they get into a funk and want to explore elsewhere. Scripturally, though, you look at the early church, they sure didn't have that option, did they? They learned to get along with each other. How many of you would say in your family, you've never ever had a squabble with your wife, your children, your parents? Anybody? Huh, look at that. You learned to tough it out, didn't you? You learned to stick. We're family, folks. We're family. And a godly, healthy, growing church is going to love each other in spite of our differences and our irksome ways. Yeah, we're irksome sometimes, but just remember, the only way that you get a pearl is to have a little bit of sand that irritates for a while. But it's got to irritate. It seems that in the Scriptures, the time to leave a church is when a church is no longer the pillar and ground of truth. And when it can't be brought back on track, that's when you leave. When a church is no longer separated, when they are no longer living as the called out. Typically, though, today, people who leave churches, it's seldom over doctrine. It's always over personalities and procedures. Let me give you an example. This did not happen here. This is why I'm giving this as an example. What color is your hymnal? This isn't a trick question. What color is it? What color was it when we were in the old building? Shame, yeah, shame, shame. Those liberals. Why, they're changing the color of the hymnal. I'm not going back to a church like that. I've had that red hymnal since 19 and whenever it first came out. Let me give you a clue about something. Would you look at that hymnal just for a second? You don't have to pull it out. Just look at it so you're seeing it. Just so you know, this is the last you're going to, not, I don't mean today last, the last generation, if you will, that you'll see that hymnal. It's out of print, folks. You can't get it anymore. It's gone. What we have is all there is. There ain't no more. So unless you want to start up a publishing company and you want to reprint that, fine. But the day will come where it's going to have to be replaced. And we ain't getting that one again because you can't get it again. And if that's already giving you heart palpitations, let me go ahead and kill off some of the rest of you. We're not going to do the church picnic this year in August. We're doing it in September. Oh, there's going to be a mass run at the altar this morning, I know. I'm glad we can laugh about that. Do you know how many places couldn't? Why, we've always done it in August. Yeah, as long as I can remember, we have. Well, what are we changing for? Because some people have said it's hot in August. Well, we're compromising. Well, if they were really sold out and blah, 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 why'd they keep it in August? The faithful will come. It's a picnic. You want to have a picnic today? I'll come. Not outside, but I'll come, you know. Seriously. There are some crazy things that divide the church today all throughout this world. You know what? If we believe Jesus Christ is coming back soon, we don't have time to be divided over stupid stuff. So what if we decide no picnic? While we're at it, we're going to cancel the Thanksgiving supper too. Where does the Bible say we have to have it? We just do it because it's fun. We enjoy the fellowship and we enjoy the food, don't we? Okay. So we do it. Nothing wrong with it. But I tell you what, folks, the church, God loves His church. He loves us so much that He died for us to make the church. And He gave us the local church, a place where you and I can call home, this side of eternity. We can call it home, a place where we can come out from among the world and be separate. A place where we can be with people that are like-minded, people that see eye to eye on the important things of life, the doctrinal truths of God's Word. He's given us a place where we can fellowship together, where we can laugh together, where we can cry together when necessary, when we can hurt with each other, and when we can rejoice with each other. A place where we can be an encouragement to each other, not get tore down like what is going to happen for some of you when you go back to work tomorrow or maybe even tonight yet. Church is pretty special to the Lord. Christians, it ought to be special to us. It ought to be. And maybe this morning you think about these things. How much do you value what God has given us? I honestly believe, and I've mentioned this over the last several messages, I honestly believe that what God's given us here is incredibly special. And we dare not take it for granted. We've got to cherish it. We've got to protect it. We've got to value it. So this morning, if you're struggling to figure out how to answer that question, how do I value my church? Maybe let the Lord do a work in your heart this morning and get things right. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, now, here's a hard one to wrap your mind around. You're in church, but not a part of the church. Say, what's the difference? You can go into anything and not be a part of it. Say, oh, well, you want me to be a member? No. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that Jesus Christ shed His blood for you as a lost person because you're a sinner. And because without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not going to an eternity in heaven. You're going to an eternity in hell. And the only way to be a part of the Lord's church, those who He has redeemed, those who He has purchased in His blood, is to receive the free gift of salvation that He offers. That's how you become a part of the church. The church. Christ has one body. Do you believe that this morning? He has one body. And it's not the Baptists. It's not any denominational name that's on the door. He has one body. It's been purchased in His blood. Period. You say, well, then why are you Baptist? Well, that's a whole other sermon series. If you want to talk about that, we can. There's a reason why. But it's not so that we can go to heaven someday. We get to go to heaven because of what Jesus did for us and because we have accepted the free gift of salvation that He's offered. And lost soul today, you can do the same thing too. And in fact, you have to. You have to. There is no other way to be saved but through Jesus. Would this be the day that you come to know Christ as Savior? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we give You thanks for Your church. We give You thanks for the blood of Christ that was shed for it. Lord, we thank you for our brothers and our sisters. We thank you for a family that you gave to us. We thank you for calling us out of all that pertain to a lost world and into all that pertains to the world of a believer. We thank you for that, Lord. But as Christians this morning, maybe that which you have given us and that which you have done for us isn't valued the way that it should be. And I pray, Lord, that you'd convict us of that this morning. And Lord, for that lost soul, somebody here today, Lord, needs to know Jesus as Savior. And I am so thankful, Lord, that you'll save that lost soul that'll come to you. Give us an opportunity today, Lord, to take somebody aside and open God's Word with them and show them the same love that loved us loves them. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.